Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
We have been, the last 2 weeks, going through the temptations of Jesus, and this evening we're going to cover the third temptation, concluding this brief series. Luke chapter 4, I'm going to read the entire story, narrative, from verse 1 to 13. Temptation of Jesus. It reads as follows. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And then this is the one we're looking at tonight, verse 9. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Just so far in God's word, let us commit this time to God in prayer. Oh, my Lord, my God, we gather in faith. We gather in faith that on this day, on the Lord's day, in the gathering of his people, God is with us. He is present. We sing in faith. We open our mouths, singing aloud God's praises in faith that our God is worthy of our praise and he hears our praise. But, oh Lord, even now, as it is fitting, as we should do often, we open our Bibles in faith that our God yet speaks to us. Lord, use your truth. Use it tonight. Speak to us. Convict me, sanctify me, encourage me, and all those present. May your word, may your truth achieve its ends by your Spirit here this evening. May it find fertile ground within our hearts. May it take root. May it change us. Oh Lord, guard us, guard me from just flipping through the pages of Scripture and walking away unchanged. Oh Lord, we desire, I desire something of God here this evening. May it be so. May God be glorified in our midst. May Jesus be lifted high in our midst. Not for my sake, but for your sake and your name and your glory do I pray. Amen. Not contented with tempting Jesus twice, Satan returns a third time. He takes Jesus to this high point, the scripture says, the pinnacle of the temple, and he challenges Jesus. He probes him. He pokes him. if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from this high point, from this high point. But he doesn't just end with that poke, that probe. I was reminded of the passage, 2 Corinthians 11. There Paul describes Satan as one who often disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan lives up to that description here. He comes using, abusing, twisting God's word to his own ends. If you remember the last 2 weeks, Jesus has resisted every temptation with, "It is written. It is written." Okay, Jesus, you keep resisting me with, "It is written." Here's an "it is written" for you. I also know my Bible. Here's a verse for you. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Bear with me a little. I want to read that passage. Satan is quoting from Psalm 91. You can turn there, but it will also be on the screen behind you. I'm going to read the entirety of the psalm. It's only 16 verses. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's Psalm 91. Here's God's word. Here are God's promises. It is written, Satan is saying. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He who belongs to God, who lives for God, he who takes seriously the things of God, the word of God, he who makes God the center of their lives, they will be delivered from their enemies. They will be delivered from disease. They will find refuge. They don't need to fear. 1,000 people can fall around you, but not you. No evil can prevail against you. God's angels protect you. Lions and snakes have got nothing on you. You're going to live a long life. That's a pretty nice list. It makes you want to just put it on a bumper sticker. Make a fridge magnet out of it, maybe. Make a plaque out of it and put it at the entrance of your home. It's pretty sweet. I would like that. Here's God's word. Here are God's promises. It is written. This is Satan. It's written. Jump. Prove to me that you are the Son of God. Jump. Come on. The angels will catch you. Jump. Come on, aren't you the Son of God? Just jump. Jump. Jesus responds, it is written. It is written, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, what's wrong with the way that Satan used that scripture? What's wrong with that sort of thinking? Why is it a sin? What does it mean to test God? Now, if you've been with us the last 2 weeks, you will know that we follow the trail back. Jesus responds with scripture, so we're going to follow that scripture. Jesus is quoting there Deuteronomy 6:16. This is how it reads, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa." Now he's now referring to something else. Okay, what happened at Massa? That's found in Exodus 17. The scene there is the desert. The Israelites have escaped from Egypt. They're now in the wilderness. They get thirsty. They're in the desert. "Give us water to drink. Give it to us, Moses. We want water." There's a back and forth. They almost stone Moses because they want water. And then the story ends with this. This is the important verse, Exodus 17:7. "And he being Moses, he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not?'" If God is among us and if God is for us, he should give us water to prove it. If there's no water, it's hard to make a case for God. Clearly, he's not around anymore if we don't have water. Now, I've just got 2 points, really, and I've phrased it as don't. Don't put the Lord your God to the test, and I've just got 2 subheadings beneath that. Don't abuse God's promises. That's the first one. Don't abuse God's promises. Here's a silly analogy, very silly. I know many people, myself included, who would love to have an iPhone. iPhone. Takes nice pictures, it's got a nice modern design, it's just got that thing. Every year they upgrade this iPhone and they add new features, etc. Here's one of the features. This is the iPhone 16 Pro. It has a certain water resistance rating, okay, which amounts to this. It can go up to 6 meters underwater, that's the depth, and it can be there for up to 30 minutes. That's the length and time. 6 meters, 30 minutes. Lo and behold, I promise you, lo and behold, there is some guy on YouTube who takes it upon themselves to take this phone to 7 meters underwater for 31 minutes, okay? You get the point. And they go on and on and on until this phone stops working. Another feature is the frame of the iPhone. Now, one of the latest frames is made of aluminium, so it's a stronger phone. Lo and behold, and this is an actual video I watched yesterday, this guy drops an iPhone Pro, whatever, to test what height it will break from. So he lives in this apartment building. He does it from the second floor, the third floor. Eventually, the phone is no more. Now, there's a silliness to that. But God is better than an iPhone. And the promises of God are better than anything Apple has written in its T's and C's. Our role in life, it's not to play quality control for God's promises. Our role in life is not to put God's promises under a microscope, trying to prove them and test them and manipulate them when and how we want to know. What is our role as children of God? Ours is to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Another analogy. Most windscreens these days, if you didn't know this, now you know. Most windscreens are made of something called shatterproof glass. Meaning when you're in a car accident, instead of the glass breaking into these big pieces and piercing you in the heart and killing you, instead of breaking into big shards of glass that could be harmful, the glass has this laminated part to it that keeps it together. Okay. Now imagine, if that's the promise, imagine if every time you got into a car, you felt the need to test that promise. So every time you get into a car, you break the windscreen just to prove to yourself that it is shatterproof. That's another silly, silly analogy. But you can see that's counterproductive. That abuses the promise. That's what Satan is inviting Jesus to do here. Let's test it out. Let's see, if you jump off this high point, let's see if God's promise will hold. It's not our role in life. Ours is not to investigate God's promises. What is written is sufficient. The stamp of Word of God, that is better than the Apple logo on your iPhone. Now that's just silly, but here's a verse for you. Isaiah 55:10-11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. This is God speaking. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That's God's word. That's God's promises. Ours is not to put that to the test constantly. Ours is to trust and obey. Ours is to live a life of faithfulness. Ours is to take this Bible and live by it. You've heard, I hope you've heard, not to run with the scissors. You know not to play with sharp things. I know of a guy who liked to play with knives and it landed wrong and cut his hand. You know not to play with sharp things. Here is God's word. Here is something that is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. This isn't a toy. These promises aren't vain. They aren't empty. They aren't there for you to test and abuse. That's abuse. This isn't for you to play with. This isn't for you to take out your microscope and play Albert Einstein or whatever. This is God's. Don't abuse it. Number two, don't forget who is in charge. Don't forget who is in charge. Now, this is basic doctrine. God is on the throne, not you. God calls the shots, not you. So there's testing by abusing the promise, but then there's also testing by assuming we can manipulate when and how and why this promise is fulfilled. You are not the puppet master. God is not your puppet. The devil invites Jesus to jump off a building. Pull on those strings, Jesus. See if God responds. Ring a bell, Jesus. See if God comes running. And you know the irony of it? The irony of it is Jesus is the Son of God. He can pull on that string. He can. Call to your memory when Jesus was arrested in the garden and Peter wants to react and cause an uproar. This is what Jesus said. Listen to this. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? You see the irony? Jesus can. He can pull that string and God will respond, but he doesn't want to. Why? Who's in charge? Remember last week? If Jesus in Philippians, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I add to that this week. In John 6, Jesus says this, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That is Jesus' attitude. Obedience. Sacrifice. How much more us? You want to be a puppet master? You want to manipulate God and God's promises so that your will can be done rather than his? Who do you think you are? No. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. It reminded me of the prodigal son. Remember the beginning of that story? I find it to be heartbreaking. The son goes to the father and asks for his inheritance. The son whose father is very much still alive. He's basically saying, Father, I just want the inheritance. I don't care about you. I don't care about what you had planned. I don't care that you are still the master of this house. All I want is what is promised or what is owed or what I think is owed of me. I want it now. I want it on my terms, my time, my way. It's heartbreaking. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. That's the third temptation. God's promises aren't there to be abused. God's promises belong to God, and their quality control is the character of God as revealed in the Word of God. So you don't need to jump off of any buildings to prove that God's promises are true. God's promises according to his will and his good time. And yes, the promise does stand for the good of all who love him and are called according to his purposes. You don't need a microscope to grasp that. You need faith. You don't need to jump off of a building to grasp that. You need faith. God keeps his promises. Not because of me, not because of us. He keeps them in spite of us. He remains faithful, though we are unfaithful. Now, that's the third temptation. But I also, tonight, briefly, I hope, I want us to recap the last 3 weeks. What can we learn from Jesus' temptations? What is the story about? What can we take home from this? Just one thing. Jesus is victorious. In him, so are we. The ending of that passage. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him. He departed from him. Until an opportune time. The same story in Matthew. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus is victorious. Jesus withstood. Jesus endured. Jesus didn't give in. Jesus is victorious. In him, so are we? Jesus is tempted as a man, but he resisted and the devil left him. In him, with his help, so can we. Now I want us to dwell on that briefly. We know this for a fact. We know sinless perfection is beyond us in this life. I don't have a perfect record, and I'm not going to have a perfect record. I never will. But I'm not talking about that never will. I'm not talking about the rest of our lives. I'm not talking about being sinless for the rest of your life. I'm just talking about when you walk out that door and the next time you're tempted. Scripture, what does Scripture tell us about the next time you are tempted? Scripture tells us you are not tempted beyond your strength. Scripture tells us that there's always a way out. Scripture tells us, resist the devil and he will flee, as Jesus did here. Scripture tells us we do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses because he has been tempted in every respect, just as we have, yet he is without sin. Now, that's phrased negatively. Let's flip it positively. We do have a high priest who is able to sympathize. He has been tempted in every respect as we are, but yet remained sinless. Scripture tells us that because he has been tempted in that way, he is also able to help those who are being tempted. Now we know we will never be perfect this side of heaven. I've already said that. But this Christian truth, it needs to sink in. This biblical truth, it needs to sink in if I am to face, or if you are to face temptation effectively. The next temptation you face when you walk out that door, you are not compelled to give in. There is no overwhelming force as a Christian that squeezes that out of you. The outcome of you falling into temptation is not a foregone conclusion. Now, please, my point is not, oh, it's easy. We are running a race. We are fighting a fight. We're denying ourselves. We're picking up our crosses. It's not easy. It takes all of you, all of me, and even more importantly, it takes all of Christ on the cross for our sins. It's not easy. But as you walk out that door, though the devil may try to convince you otherwise, Christian, I've said this already many times, probably the last 3 weeks, Christian, you can say no. No is possible. No is even plausible. Why? Because you have Christ. Now there's value and distractions. Now, this is temptation 101. There's value in distractions. You feel anger welling up inside of you and you want to punch someone, you distract yourself and you take a walk to cool off. You're talking to someone after church and you feel your brain connecting the dots and you are tempted to gossip. You come talk to Daniel about the weather to distract yourself. You feel tempted, you run away like Joseph ran. You can't think straight, you take a cold shower. Fine. All of those things, yes, there's value in that. There's value in distraction. But Christian, those things are just tools. The reason why you, the reason why I, the reason why we as Christians have the ability to say no at any point, it is because we have a great high priest. I said this in the first temptation, I say it now in closing, outside of the person of Jesus Christ, outside of his life and in his life, being tempted in every way as we are, those are these three temptations that we've just been through. Outside of his life being tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, outside after that of his death on the cross for our sins, outside of his imputed righteousness, outside of his resurrection that gives us newness of life, outside of Jesus interceding for us, outside of those things, I am hopeless and you are hopeless. Like a feather in a hurricane, that's what I wrote down. Who knows where I'm going to end up outside of Jesus? But in Christ, and not in a mystical, abstract way, but in Christ, grounded in reality, when I am being tempted, I can get on my knees and pray, and the person of Jesus, his very self, his spirit, he helps me. He does not abandon me. He helps me. We sung this song, this hymn earlier. Just listen to these words once more. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry, including your temptations, everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials? I have trials. Have we temptations? I have temptations. Is there trouble anywhere? Are you not troubled? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus, why? Because of these three temptations, he knows our every weakness. So take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Are we cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to him in prayer. Do your friends despise you? Do they forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. That is Jesus. That is Jesus every second, every minute, every temptation, every trouble. He will not turn his back on you. Again, I'm not saying it is easy. But in Christ, in the person of Christ, if we lean on him and abide in him and abide in his word, if we walk in the light and if we walk in step with the Spirit, if we resist the devil, Christian, in Christ, our destination is sure. We know that. That eternal victory has already been won. We know that. But even tonight, even this week, as we face temptations, in Christ we can fight. We can. Yet, not I, but through Christ in me. Let us pray. Oh, my Lord, my God, I feel that thing I often feel when I'm done preaching. Easier preached than lived. So easy to say these words, and then I am susceptible to being tempted the second I sit down. Lord, may the truth of your word, not because I spoke it well, I struggled through this, but by your Spirit, may the truth of your word strengthen us. May this Jesus that we have read about, he who did not give in, he who resisted, he who died on that cross for our sins. Oh Lord, may we have that sense that according to his word, according to your word, Jesus is near. He is interceding. He is helping. He is willing to help. May this be of comfort to us. May this grant us strength even in the darkest of temptations. O Lord, mature us in this thing of fighting sin. Please, Lord, I know I need it. Sanctify me. In your name I pray, and to your glory do I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.